stand together. And let's just take a moment to just thank God for the privilege of being in this house and feeling the presence of Almighty God. I'd never want to take it for granted that this place, brick and mortar, wood, drywall, but there's something special that the Lord has desired to be in this place among His people. And I am so thankful for the privilege to stand here. Let's just lift a hand and thank Him right now. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have. We do not want to take for granted the opportunity to stand in this place to worship You from our spirits, to give to You the praise of which You're worthy. We thank You, Lord God, for Your word. We thank You for the sung word. We thank You, Lord God, for the ministries that go on here. We thank You for Your presence most of all. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. I was called upon to teach, or as Brother Williford says, when I get up here, it's preaching, kind of a combination of things, you know, going on. But I'm going to try. I remember Brother Jonathan Urshan, with his gruff voice, used to say, "You got to slow down and teach sometime." And sometimes you got to slow down and teach. So I'm gonna try as best I can to stay in my place, you know, stay in my lane, be good, and try to get through this lesson. If I don't get through it, that's okay. I'll just quit. I'm looking at the clock right now, and I'll just quit whenever the clock says I should quit. How about that? So when I told Linda and Gretchen, I showed them my original title for this, and I saw their eyes roll back in their head. I was going to call it "The Ornithological Implications in Messianic Psalms and Other Biblical References," but instead I just settled on wings. It's not a Paul McCartney anthology tonight. But I do want to talk about wings. From Psalm, the 102nd chapter. Now, I want you to put Psalms 102 up there, if you would. And just keep in mind that when the Hebrew Bible was written, when they wrote the scriptures, there, first of all, there were no vowels. They were all consonants. There were no punctuations. So you can imagine the degree of difficulty of reading and why it was primarily a spoken language. So when I do this, I want to point something out at the beginning when we go through this scripture. It says, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch." Now, to me, the "I watch" part goes with the owl, because the Hebrew term means I lie awake, or I stay awake. And we know that owls stay awake, right? So I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, or I stay awake. And am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. So I want to talk about these things tonight. We pray prayers, and we talked a little bit about this in prayer meeting the other day, but we pray prayers. And sometimes we shape the vessel that we want God to fill. We pray, and then we build the structure in which we expect God to work. And we pray, and we envision the answer that God, we expect God to create for us. We get preconceived ideas. Once we've got it figured out in our mind, this is the way that God should operate, and this is the way that God should work, and answer my specific prayer. Do we not do this sometimes? I'm guilty of it myself. I pray, but I've kind of got an idea of what I want God to do in the certain situation. And so it's possible. I'm going to tell you this. It's possible that we have prayed prayers, and you may even now be currently involved in praying for something, and God is already standing on the scene with your answer, but you just haven't recognized what it is. Because it didn't fit into the mold that you created for the answer that you wanted God to fill. And so when God condescended to speak to man, he always came to him on terms in which man would understand. And he used such simple examples as he began to speak to man and illustrate these eternal truth. The Bible uses these very common examples, and in order to get us to understand some kind of spiritual truth that God's trying to communicate to us. And so we understand when the Bible uses some references to birds some 400 times. 400 times. It's something that's common to all of us. We barely notice the birds that are around us, especially some of the ones that I'm going to talk about tonight. And so, biblically speaking, we've all heard about the mother hen, right? Jesus said, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not." We understand the care and the concern, the brooding caretaker and quality of the mother hen. We all shout about the eagle. Man, I tell you, back in the 80s in the ministry, every pastor's office that you went into was filled with little porcelain eagles. I remember Brother Manning probably had the biggest eagle in his office that I had ever seen, because everybody was focused on eagles. Eagles are majestic. You do realize that Benjamin Franklin's idea for the United States was not the eagle. It was a turkey, which would probably be much more appropriate in these times in which we live. But the eagle, everybody knows about the eagle from the Bible. The Bible, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up. It just wouldn't sound the same if we said they shall mount up with wings of turkeys. The eagle is majestic, and it represents a majestic air transport. The Lord said, "I'll give you the wings of an eagle." In Revelation, the 12th chapter, when he's talking about Israel, he said that he would give them the wings of an eagle, and they would be carried away into a wilderness and taken care of during that time of Jacob's trouble. And so we shout about the eagle, and we understand about the brooding caretaker, the hen, but there are other less known birds that are also in the Bible, some of them that I just talked about. The first one that I want to talk about is the pelican. Have you ever seen pelicans? Ever been to the coast or somewhere, maybe the zoo, and watch the pelicans there? I'm going to tell you something. The pelican, it was an early Christian symbol. There was a mythology that built up around pelicans, because in the Middle East, in the pelicans that they saw, there was a red tip on the end of their beak, and they thought when they saw the little ones putting their heads into the pouch of the pelican, they thought that the pelican had actually pierced her chest, and blood was running out, and they were drinking from the blood of the parent bird. And so it became a Christian symbol of the sacrifice of the blood that would allow the children to be strengthened by the power of the blood. Now, that was a myth because pelicans don't really do that. But the pelicans are now the state bird of Louisiana. And I think you'll agree with me. They are not the most beautiful of the birds. They just don't represent all the characteristic beauty that some birds, like the peacock, they don't have that beauty. They're not the most attractive birds. And so Isaiah wrote of him in 53:2, and he said, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When I make this parallel between this bird and the God that we serve, these birds, they don't have a real attractive quality to them. They don't have an affinity for human beings. They just don't like to be around people, and they prefer to nest in uninhabited places. That's why he said, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness." They make their nests in wilderness areas. They make their nests on islands, away from people, isolated from people. And when they build their nests, they nourish their young in these uninhabited places. And sometimes it's miles away from the water in which they fish to get their food to take back to the nest. So when the young feeds, the parent bird goes and gathers and comes back to the nest. And when you see the pelican feeding their young will have their heads in the pouch of the parent bird. What this means is that nothing gets to my child that I haven't already tasted. Nothing will be passed on to my children, according to the pelican symbolism, that I have not chewed up and tasted for myself. Anything that they are subjected to, I've already been through it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points," everybody say all points, "in all points he was tempted like as we are." May I present to you tonight that there is not a temptation, a test, or a trial that will come to you that he has not already tasted. Nothing will hit his children until it has gone through him first. All points. I used to try to figure out, Jesus didn't live in an age of technology. He never knew what it was like to be driving down the road in a hot car with two infants in the back seat, in car seats. Jesus could not have been tempted in all points like as we are. See, that's because we get hooked up in the details. In the details. God looks at things differently. To God, you're either sinner or saint. You're either righteous or unrighteous. And when he looked at these points of temptation, he said, really, there's only three points that you will ever be tested on. They are these from Hebrews, from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," everybody say lust of the flesh. Point number one. Point number two is the lust of the eyes. And point number three is the pride of life. God knows that every temptation that you are tested with will fall into one of these three categories. And so when he came into this world, the first mission of Jesus Christ before he set out to preach the gospel of his messiahship was this. He went into the wilderness. Remember, I am a pelican. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted on these three points. The devil says, turn the stones into bread and satisfy the lust of the flesh. And Jesus said, no. He said, then I'll show you the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no. He said, on the third point, jump off the pinnacle of this temple and satisfy that pride that you know you have. The pride that says, I can do anything by myself. And Jesus said, no. I'm telling you, he was tempted in all points just like we are. In the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It did not stop there. When Satan came back at Calvary, at the very end of Jesus' life, the same three temptations were presented to him again. Save yourself, they said. Come down from the cross and save yourself. And Jesus said again, no. They said to him, take the wine. You know that you're thirsty. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to numb the pain. The Bible says that they screamed at him, if you're a king, why don't your subjects fight for you? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I refuse your offer, Satan, once again. And he cried out, it is finished. Praise God. May I present to you again that any temptation that we face in life, he's already tasted it, chewed it up, and spit it out. He knows that what you're going through, he's already gone through. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, I love this scripture, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Thank God for the pelican that's already tasted everything that I will face in life. And he said, you don't have to fear. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise right now. The Apostle Paul listed in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 23 to 28, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but he started making a list. Paul was a lister. He made lists of things. And this is another one of his lists. And you can almost hear him conveying to them a sense of, look at my scars. Look at the things that I've been through. And he tells them, are they ministers of Christ? I'm more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And he goes on and he lists a whole bunch of things. He said, I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned. I've been clubbed. I was stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in storms. I've been in perils in the wild. I've been in perils on the waters. I've been in perils of my own countrymen. And he makes this long list of scars that he bears in his body. But over here, The reason Paul could endure such things as that was because way back in Isaiah chapter 53, there was talk about a Messiah who would come, who would, it was said of him that he was wounded for our transgressions. He said, Paul, you want to talk about the things that you've gone through? The reason that you can endure them is because I was already there. I've been in prison. I've been beaten so bloody that I was unrecognizable. He was wounded for our transgressions. The reason, folks, that I know that the child of God in this age in which we live can endure anything that hell throws at us is because there's somebody who's already tasted it. He's already tasted the worst that hell has, and he came out victorious and said, I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. It belongs to me. I can endure because he endured. In every situation, Jesus says to us, I'm like the pelican in the wilderness. What you're feeding on right now, I've already tasted it. You don't have to worry about it. It didn't kill me, and it's not going to kill you either. Praise God. I hurry. There is the owl of the desert. He said, I'm like the owl of the desert. I lie awake. I wake up. When all the other predator birds are coming home to roost, the owl just shakes himself and he begins to wake up. When the sun begins to set, when all the other birds have fled for the night, the owl begins to wake up. Liam needs to be in here with me right now to keep me straight on this. But there is a unique anatomy of the owl that makes it a perfect nocturnal predator. Owls don't have eyeballs, and the eye comprises most of its head. If you look at the owls, what's unique about them is they have eyes the size of a man. But they're not eyeballs. They're elongated tubes which allow them to see perfectly in the dark. They can't move those eyes from side to side. They can't roll their eyes. They can't do anything with their eyes. They just look straight ahead. So God put it in them so that they have probably double the vertebra in their necks that humans have, so that they can turn their necks on a swivel 270 degrees. So looking this way, I would be able to turn my head completely around and start staring at that wall over there. Without moving my eyes, I've got to have some mechanism to be able to turn my head to see what's coming from that side. Now, eagles are different because eagles can see forward and peripherally at the same time. But owls can only see straight ahead because their eyes are fixed and they don't move. So their heads rotate. Now, the beauty of this is they can see things coming at you in the night that you can't see. They can spot small rodents. Their eyesight is so keen, they can spot small rodents a half a mile away with those eyes that see in the night. Their ears, on most species of owls, their ears are asymmetrical, which means that one is higher than the other. The beauty that God has created. And then he said, I'm like that. Their faces, if you notice, are concave. It's almost like a satellite dish. So that when the sound waves hit their face, it's deflected up into those asymmetrical ears, and they can triangulate exactly where the attacker or the prey is in the night. Can I tell you that the Lord compared himself in this messianic psalm. He compared himself to that owl that when all the other birds have roosted for the night, he begins to wake up. Why? Because he does not want to leave his children alone and without protection in the night season. When the owl, when the darkness falls, the owl begins to come to life. He said, I'm like an owl of the desert. I'm going to tell you something. Having been in the desert, there's a lot of things in the desert that can kill you. There's scorpions. There's rattlesnakes. There's Gila monsters. And believe it or not, they got these javelina, the pigs, you know. I used to walk in Arizona and I'd see these, what we call bunny's ear cactus here. They're prickly pears. You know, you familiar with what I'm talking about? Got long needles on them. They go really big. And I'd be walking and I'd see these cactus with big chunks bitten out of them. These feral pigs, these javelina, they eat those things. Their mouths are so tough, they can just bite into a cactus, needles and all, and chew it up and digest it. I don't want to mess with them. I'll have to relate to you someday my escapades in a cemetery. I decided in Arizona it's too hot to walk in the daytime, so I went walking at nighttime in a cemetery. Do not try this. I'm a trained idiot. And I found out that I probably should be walking in the daytime instead of the nighttime because there were things in the night that I didn't want to see. But thanks be to God, when the darkness falls and the owl starts springing to life, he says, don't worry about anything. This is why, folks, we can lay our head on our pillow at night and begin to rest easy. I don't have to worry about the things that are happening in the world around me. I don't have to worry about their effect on me because there is one like the owl of the desert that says you can sleep in peace because I'm lying awake. And if he's going to stay awake, there is no reason for me to stay awake. Hallelujah. I want to put somebody's mind to rest tonight. You can rest easy in the fact that God sees what's been attacking you. He sees the predator or the prey that's coming and the enemy that's coming against you in the night season that you can't see for yourself. Nothing gets past him to get to you. That's just how my God is built. Can you say amen? Psalm 91, beginning of verse 4, says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Everybody say, I'm going to trust him. Come on, I'm going to trust him. In his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. My God, I feel this in my spirit. Somebody needs to get a hold of this message right here. I will not. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Some of us have been walking in the darkness, in the night, and we can't seem to find the light of day. And the Bible is telling us there is one that's taking care of all of it. He's staying awake and watching for the things that would attack you. You don't have to be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. My Lord, nothing will get past him to get to you. He's got those kind of eyes and those kind of ears and those kind of abilities that will not allow anything to get past him to destroy you. Satan could not get past God to destroy Job. He couldn't get past God to destroy Job. Even though he may want to, God said, no, you can go this far, but if you come any further, I'm going to kill you. God has this kind of power. The Bible says that there is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. I like the word in the Greek version better than the Hebrew because it more clarifies it. It says, no weapon that's formed against you shall succeed in reaching you. No weapon that's formed against you shall succeed in reaching you. There you go. They can form the weapons. They can build the weapons. The enemy can comprise the weapons. He can conceive the weapons. But the Bible says when they come against you, they're not going to succeed in reaching you. Why? Because there is an owl of the desert that takes care of the things that attack in the nighttime. There are dark times that we all face. I can tell you, there have been times, and maybe you can relate to this, there have been times when I've come to church fulfilling my duty and my obligation, didn't feel like it, could barely get my hand up, could barely croak out a hallelujah. The times are dark, and I know sometimes we as preachers, we want that response, but I've got to understand that some of you may be going through some dark times in your life. Some of you may be facing some hard trials in your life, and you need to hear this. We all face those dark times when we can barely function. It's difficult to sing a song or to lift a praise or to clap your hands because of the terror of the darkness, and we feel all alone and isolated in those times. But I'm telling you that when all the others have fled, there is one that shakes himself and wakes up in the dark times, in the night seasons. While the others have fled and gone their ways, there is one who lies awake and becomes our shield, our buckler, our protection. I'm telling somebody tonight, somebody's got to hear this, that the devil cannot destroy you. God will not allow him to destroy you. There is somebody who watches for your soul. In that desert time, in that darkness, God is with you. And that brings me to my final point, and that is the sparrow. We've heard about the pelican who is the provider and the owl who is the protector. The sparrow, the common sparrow. We probably don't even notice sparrows, right? He said, I am alone. I am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. We see sparrows so frequently. They are so ubiquitous is the word. They're omnipresent. They're on every continent of the globe practically. Sparrows are everywhere. We don't even notice them until like 150 of them light on our lawn, right? And they come and they flop around in the dirt and the grass, and they're sparrow is everywhere. I want you to kind of relate what I'm talking about to the one who is everywhere. He is omnipresent. So he said, I'm like that sparrow that's alone on the rooftop. I'm everywhere. I'm nondescript. Remember, there's no beauty about him that you should desire him. He said, I'm nondescript. A small, insignificant bird. Look at that bird. He's not beautiful like the bluebird or the hummingbird. And he doesn't have the colors of the cardinal or the macaw or any of those. Look at that bird. He's so frail and fragile, and he just is unnoticeable. We can dismiss the sparrow. We don't even see the sparrow anymore. We've seen him so often. My God. That's why I wanted to start this off with a fresh appreciation of the place to which we've come. Because we can come so often that we don't even notice the sparrow in our midst anymore. We don't even notice when he blows in here on the wings of the Spirit and begins to stir things up. I want us to have an appreciation of the presence, not just the protection, not just the provision, but just the presence of the Lord, to stand in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. You with me? Small, insignificant, communal animals. This is what's so striking about this verse. He said, I am alone. You ever see a sparrow alone? They're gangsters. You don't see sparrows alone. You see sparrows in groups of 100 or more. But you don't see sparrows sitting by themselves. They're communal animals, and as a matter of fact, they appreciate human beings. They like to live where people live. Sparrows like to live where people live. Because you can actually get sparrows to eat out of your hand after a while. They get people friendly. Not that I would do that, but you can if you want. I know Sister Amber, she's a bird watcher. She watches birds and keeps us all up on that. But these, I doubt that we watch sparrows too often, do we, Sister Amber? Not really. We don't watch sparrows so much. We watch bluebirds and hummingbirds and cardinals and all those, you know, jaybirds, anything that's beautiful and bright and flashy. But I want us to consider the sparrow, the presence that's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. He's with us and we can't shake him. He is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's all he said about him, is the Lord is there. What else can you say? What else could you want than to say that the Lord is there? Oh, the greatest thing that could happen in this place tonight is for us when we leave here to say, the Lord, he is there. We know because we felt his presence and his spirit. This sparrow is non-migratory. The beauty of the sparrow is he don't leave when all the other birds leave. He doesn't pack a suitcase for Florida, you know. Fall comes, he feels the chill of winter, gets his suitcase together. I said, I'm going to Florida with the rest of the birds. No, the sparrow is non-migratory. He stays. You can see him in the dead of winter. You look out when the snow's falling, there's a sparrow. The sparrow doesn't leave just because all the other birds left. He stays. His presence is going to be there when everything else is gone. No matter where we are in life, there is this God that came to this earth. One of the unique things about sparrows is that you ever see them get, I've got horseshoe pits in my backyard. And I watch these sparrows. They come down. The only bird that I notice that does this, they get in those horseshoe pits full of sand, and they just flop around in the dust and get all dirty. And I'm thinking, who would leave the heavens and come to encase himself in dust? The sparrow said, I would. To experience, I would leave the glory and the majesty of heaven just to come in the form of dust, just to be with you so that you can experience my presence. One of the most overlooked traits of him is simply his presence. Sometimes we forget that God is with us, that he is here, that he is there if I go there. The psalmist said in 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Where can I go? Oh, it wasn't that he wanted to escape. He wanted to be aware of the presence of God, no matter where he happened to be. Let's stand together. Paul, in prison for the second time, and now facing the death penalty, wrote 2 Timothy, this letter that we know as 2 Timothy. I was reading it again. It is the absolute darkest writings that Paul ever penned. If you read that, He begins to talk to Timothy. Serious stuff now. He says, perilous times are going to come, Timothy. Make sure that you've got a good grip on the traditions and the gospel and the message that we preach. Make sure, because somebody's going to try to rip it out of your hands. And you can imagine in this Mamertine prison with the chill of autumn starting to settle in on the Apostle Paul. He's penning these words to his son in the gospel. Dark warnings, lots of warnings, perilous times, hold to the doctrine. But at the end of that letter, chapter 4, verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Why? Because winter is a time of desolation when everybody else has left. Winter is the time when you feel it the most. When all your friends have gone, and he even mentioned this, a lot of the migratory birds, they've gone. He said, Demas has forsaken me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. So Timothy, get here before winter sets in. Because I'm alone in this Mamertine prison, this hellhole connected to the sewer system. It stinks, and it's going to get very cold here. And in 4:16, Paul says, as a matter of fact, no man stood with me, but all men, they forsook me. You ever feel like that? There's an old song that says, no, never alone. He promised. God, you promised. This was your greatest apostle to the Gentiles. And he's in a prison, and he's facing death, and he's alone. And he says, I have nobody. But then he heard the song, and he looked over, and a sparrow showed up in his prison cell. And Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. In the darkest time of his life, if he was expecting an eagle, friend, he wasn't getting the eagle wings to get an airlift out of there. But all that shows up is the presence of God in that jail cell. And Paul says, I can make it. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I don't even have to fear death, because the pelican already tasted it, chewed it up, and spit it out. And now the sparrow shows up to say, I'm right here with you. And he said, he strengthened me. He strengthened me. Just his presence. Oh, somebody take it to heart tonight. I'm telling somebody needs to get this message. You're in that same place. Maybe your friends have gone and society has dropped off and left you, and you feel so alone right now. There is a presence that is with you, nay, even in you, because he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in your darkest time, in your darkest hour. His presence will be there for you. He is, I am, wherever, whenever, and whatever we need. we find in Him. He is our provider, He is our protector, and He is our presence. Let's lift our hands and thank Him for that tonight. Thank You, Lord God, that You are with us in the dark times, in the hours of despair. You're with us, Lord God. We thank You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus. Let's just do that a few more moments tonight. We have time. Thank You, Jesus, for Your presence, God, that's here right now. Thank You, Lord, for Your protection, God. Thank You for Your word. We can dive deep in it, Lord, and see that You're there for us, God. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You, God. We thank You for Your presence, Your protection, oh God. Thank You that You made the way for us, God. No matter what we're facing on earth, God, You've been through it. You've been there. You know where we're at. Jesus, thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Brother Carden, for that word. I'm sure we've all been guilty of checking the boxes, reading through Scripture because we have a plan in place of, I have to read this portion of Scripture today. We want to complete our bread program or whatever it is we're doing, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we've all been there. We have goals. We set goals. We want to do that. But there's something about just stopping and just getting into the Word. I can't tell you how many times I've read that passage. I don't know, but I've never got that out of it. There's something just amazing, though, when you do that. You can see, you know, every word is inspired by God. It's there for a reason. And so many times we're just oblivious to that, and that's okay, but it's just amazing just to get into that Word of God and see what He has for us and what that truly means for us. Amen. Thank You again. You all may be seated this evening.